Well, hey, everyone, and welcome back to Since You Asked. This is episode 4, and I mean, we're fairly professional at this now. Semi-professional.
Well, speak for yourself. I feel completely professional. I know exactly what I'm doing.
There you go. 4 episodes in. I want to thank you all for joining us. Those of you who have sent in questions, those of you who have left reviews on whatever platform you're listening or watching this podcast on, that means a great deal to us. And so we are thrilled to be back with another episode, answering another one of your questions today. And so before we get into the question, Alex, we've got a recurring segment that we like to do here on Since You Asked.
Yes, and a new addition to the Since You Asked studio.
I know that people recognize it, but I'm glad you pointed that out.
Yes, we have these fancy Since You Asked mugs, coffee mugs, because you and I, of course, are coffee snobs,
yes,
connoisseurs, yeah, experts,
yeah,
for sure.
All of those interchangeable.
Yes. So we are going to be reviewing another coffee.
Yeah.
Now, I'm excited because today we have a local roaster,
okay,
coffee that we got. Today we are going to be reviewing Squirrely Joe's Wisdom Blend. It's Guatemalan coffee. These are roasted in Olney, Illinois.
Hence the white squirrel.
Hence the squirrel.
Yeah.
And what I love about this, not only is it local, it's Christian-based.
Awesome.
So all of their blends will have some sort of quality, such as wisdom,
yeah,
integrity, all sorts of different ones that you can get. I went with this one. It is a dark roast, and I'm excited to try it because I love a good dark roast.
Yep.
And especially when it is a coffee that promotes Christian values, yep, I love that.
So, is there a place where our audience can order that?
Absolutely, squirrelyjoes.com.
Okay.
Or if you're like me, you just because you probably are like, I don't know how to spell squirrely, just Google it, and it'll pop up.
Okay.
But yeah, it's look them up on Facebook. They're on there.
Awesome.
Lots of great stuff. And again, Christian-based, so you can't, yeah, beat that.
You can't go wrong.
Now, we just have to hope that it's good coffee.
Yeah, we've already promoted it heavily.
Yeah.
We're not sure if it's good yet, so just hang on. All right. One sip. Everyone knows the rules. Down the hatch. Well, that's good.
Yeah. That is what I want in a dark roast. Full body. It's got a full flavor,
yeah,
profile. There's no bitterness.
That's what we've talked before. Like I'll try any coffee, but there's a certain type that's like acidic and bitter that I just don't really enjoy.
Yeah.
I'll never turn down a cup of coffee, but I like some more than others. That is smooth.
Yes.
Well done, Squirrely Joe's Wisdom Blend Guatemala coffee. That is phenomenal. Okay. And I'm not just saying that because it's here on the podcast. Like, this is an honest review. You,
yes,
can trust what you get from Since You Asked.
That's right.
This is phenomenal.
Yeah. And so, you know, I think last week we did, it was the vanilla wafer coffee.
Yeah.
And that is an artificially flavored,
yeah,
coffee bean.
Yep.
Which is fine.
Sure.
And a lot of things, if you go to the store and see one that's like French vanilla coffee, it's artificially flavored.
Yeah.
This is just a regular coffee bean.
Yeah.
But it will often talk about, I think one of the things it said on this was like milk chocolate, you know, notes.
Yeah.
And they'll talk about the different notes.
Can
and
you
those
explain
are things,
that? Because I like to consider myself a coffee connoisseur. But I may be overselling myself a little bit because I hear all these notes of, how do you get those? How do you get the notes of chocolate in there?
Yeah, it's I'm not exactly an expert at that either. But whenever you have good coffee that's roasted and fresh, mm-hmm, and not something that sat on a shelf for 6 months before it got onto a truck,
yeah,
and went to your local grocery store for another 6 months, and then you put it in your cabinet for a month.
Right.
This is something you want your beans to be roasted and then used within 2 weeks, or, you know, give them about 2 weeks before you start using them. And you should be able to grind them fresh, brew it properly. You should be able to pick up some subtle notes. And you really still even have to train yourself to develop. And there's some slurping that's involved that we're not going to do on this podcast.
Yeah, it's a little offensive on the microphone.
Yeah. But that's kind of part of it. I will say that I want to say, of course, I ripped off the top to get the coffee. Up here it said what they were, and I did not grab that. But I know one was milk chocolate. I want to say the other one was like tree nuts or candied tree nuts or something.
Okay.
And I am not in depth enough to get some of those. But I can – the milk chocolate, you know, there is a chocolatiness.
Yeah, I can sense it. Excuse me. But it's – as somebody who is not as knowledgeable in that, I always like they're not throwing a chocolate bar in the roasting process, right? Like Joe's not unwrapping a Hershey's bar and chucking it in while he's roasting. Like, that's what I always want to know. So we'll do some research and figure out how do they get these tasting notes. If you're a coffee connoisseur that must be more adept at this than we are, drop us a line. Let us know, like, how do you get these notes? We're curious.
Yeah, I'd love to know. As we said, we are both big coffee fans. Yes. For this, you can get these pre-ground, but you know, because we're coffee fans, we got the whole bean so that we could grind them.
Ground it by hand.
By hand, yes.
Yeah, this was a labor of love.
Absolutely, because I care.
So because of that, we're missing the important part here.
That's right.
Our own rating.
Yeah.
This is not flavored coffee. Mm-hmm. It's not artificial. It is just straight black coffee. But man, it is good. I'm going 8-1.
You know,
it's really good.
People are going to think that I'm just saying that I was thinking the exact same thing. 8.1.
Yep.
By far our strongest score.
Yes.
It is just a great cup of coffee.
And we are not sponsored by Squirrely Joe. Like, we're getting no cut of this yet.
Yeah.
Joe, ball's in your court.
That's right. Or the squirrels.
Or the squirrels, whoever's making these decisions. Yeah. We haven't gotten any compensation for this. This is just a straight, honest review. 8.1. That's 8.1 a solid average. Cup of coffee.
Yeah. So, SquirrelyJoes.com. They roast them in Olney, Illinois for all of our local listeners here in Clay County. And again, Christian-based, talks on the back about they are Reformed Christians. Taking time to spread the gospel is our duty, but sharing the word over a warm cup of Squirrely Joe's coffee is our passion. And I now have the same passion.
We have the same passions now. Hey, yes. tell them the guys over at Since You Ask sent you. And it will mean nothing to them.
Absolutely not.
But just, you know, maybe that'll get something kicked back our way. We'll see.
Yeah.
But well done, squirrels. Well done, Joe.
Yeah, absolutely.
Well done, Squirrely Joe.
Yeah.
So, all right. Well, today's question comes from a listener that is dealing with an issue, a question, a thought in their mind that I think a lot of Christians actually hold. And unfortunately, we don't talk about it a lot within the church on a Sunday morning setting, but it's a question, kind of a philosophical type question too, that a lot of people have, both believers and unbelievers alike. So the question this morning that we're going to answer is, will we know if our loved ones are not in heaven with us? I think it's a really good question. It opens up both the philosophical realm, it opens up the biblical realm, and we're going to use both of those to answer this. But I also want to take it to the other side of the equation as well, because I think there is a lot of, one, biblical illiteracy. I mean, we see this as leaders in the church. There is, biblical illiteracy is probably the biggest problem within the church today. We in America are blessed in the American church to have access to the scriptures. The average, I don't think I'm overstating this, the average American household has two Bibles in their house. The unfortunate part of that is the average household actually reads zero of them.
Yeah.
But biblical illiteracy is a problem in multiple arenas in the church, but it's also led to us being uninformed about issues like this. And so rather than just answer this specific question on its own, I want to look at the broader question of heaven, hell, how we interact in that space. And so we'll answer this question for sure, but also answer it from the other side too. So will we know if our loved ones are not in heaven with us? Alex, let's open up the scriptures. Let's figure out where people come to this conclusion of we're not going to know anything. We're not going to know anybody in heaven or hell. So let's kind of look at the scriptures and see where that comes from.
Yeah. So my first thought with this is, you know, the nature of will people recognize not just who isn't, mm-hmm. but will they recognize who is?
Yeah.
And so in kind of reading through this, my first thoughts went to some of the Old Testament mm-hmm. people. And what was their relationship with heaven yeah. like? And so I found it interesting as I was studying this. In the Old Testament, you look at very influential figures for the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're forefathers. They're big three.
Big time.
And at each instance where that patriarch died, it said, and I want to get this quote, it said they were, quote, gathered to his people. After they died, they were gathered to their people. And that's found in Genesis 25:8 for Abraham, 35:29 for Isaac, and 49:29 for Jacob. Mm-hmm. Genesis for all three of those.
Yeah.
A similar statement was made for Aaron, the mm-hmm. brother of Noah, after he died in Numbers 20:24. And in Judges 2:10, you have an entire generation that is spoken about that when that entire generation passed on, they were gathered to their people. It's mm-hmm. that same phrase each time. And so with that, we see that they are amongst people who they knew.
Yeah.
They are gathered to not only like-minded people, but their family
yeah.
in the faith, but also their earthly family.
Yeah. There's a familiarity element yes. to those scriptures. And I think so let's take those stories and then examine them through the lens of where I think a lot of this uncertainty comes in. It's found in Isaiah 65:17. And here's what God writes or speaks through Isaiah. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. So it's talking mm-hmm. about the end of all things, the restoration of the new heavens, the new earth, the former things, and here's where this comes from, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. This is where a lot of people hear the scripture read and they think, well, this is the case for what I would call spiritual amnesia. Mm-hmm. Like when we get to heaven or hell, we're not going to remember anything. And let's be honest, that freaks a lot of people out. Because then you almost get to the point of, well, what do my relationships here matter? Why do I need to work on building these relationships and discipling other people if I'm not going to know anybody anyways, not just when I get there, but also for all of eternity? Like, people are unknowable. And so you look at it through the lens of those Old Testament figures, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a lot of the spiritual fathers, as you said, of Israel. And he says, no, there's a familiarity aspect to this. You're going to know them. And these relationships that you have on earth are not going to be somehow disconnected or less involved than they were on earth. They're actually going to be more. They're going to be more connected, more fulfilling than they were on earth. And so what's he talking about here in Isaiah 65 when he says, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind? I think it's pretty easy for us then to examine these two things and see, It's the sinfulness, it's the evil of this creation, this earth, not that God designed it that way, but that sin has infected it. You're not going to remember those things. And so I hope that gives the audience listening a little bit of comfort to know that the relationships that you've built on earth, they matter. The relationships between believers, they don't just matter now, they're going to matter forever. You're going to see those relationships enhanced, not fall apart at the end of all things.
Yeah, and not even the relationships that we have built,
mm-hmm.
but
yeah.
even those that we desire to have had.
Yeah,
and this goes to David. When David loses a child, he says, that child won't return to me, but I will go to him.
Yeah.
And so there will be that familiarity,
mm-hmm.
Father and son, father and daughter, mother and son, mother and daughter. Maybe for those of you who have lost an infant or premature before a baby was born, you lost that child. There is that hope of being together someday.
Yeah.
And that brings a lot of peace and hope in that situation.
Yeah. Yeah. I know we come from that discussion at two different angles. I have not experienced that. I know you and your family have. But you look at this and you understand that element of loss and then restoration in heaven, and you think, okay, not this. I don't say this to minimize the pain or any of that, but at the same time, you're like, you know what? Yes, for a momentary existence here, we don't have those relationships, but we've got forever to look forward to, in which we're going to build and cultivate and enjoy those relationships. And so for those who have suffered loss, I think the hope of the scripture is that's going to be restored to you. Not just a little sense of that, but the fullness of it, a full realization of what you may have missed out on for a time here on earth. It's going to be restored to you in its fullness, and it never ends. Yeah. No threat of loss, no threat of disconnection or estrangement. This is forever, and it will be more fulfilling than you can ever imagine. Like that, man, I gotta imagine there is so much hope in that.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And there's that hope of seeing the loved one again, mm-hmm. seeing that loved one for the first time. For some people, it's you're going through the thick of it with a loved one, maybe a parent or something who's seen better days. I mean, yeah. they are yeah. In the throes of a disease that has altered who they are. Mm-hmm. And maybe they do not no longer recognize people, or it's just changed their mentality. Those things will be gone. You will have that restoration of that relationship, and they will be of right and sound mind. They will be who they truly are.
Yeah,
there will be no sickness that's plaguing them. You know, you talked about when it's referring to the things of this world, the sins that we have. And I thought of this, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, mm-hmm. 17, but Paul writes this, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolute incomparable eternal weight of glory." Now, I know that that's talking about some of the struggles and trials that we face that sin has caused. But the incomparable eternal weight of glory, we will someday, for those of us who put our hope and trust and faith in Christ, we will live with him for eternity in heaven, and we will be free from the bondage of sin. We'll be free from addictions, pain, loss, all these things that we're talking about.
Yeah.
And that just, you can't help but get excited to see the hope that comes from that.
Well, I think it also does something to, like, to us as church leaders who preach and lead a congregation. You begin to see, man, we've got to continually bring people back to this hope, because when they get bogged down with the daily grind of life, it is hard to see that there is something beyond this life. And so I think the reality and the urgency of eternity needs to be something that is regularly communicated, because, man, when you get in the thick of it, it's hard to remember, hey, this isn't going to last, but eternity will forever. And so it's got to be on our minds and continually brought forth to our congregations that we lead. And if you're a church leader, this is a call for you as well. Like, you've got to keep eternity in front of people, because it is forever. It's never ending, but at the same time, you're not going to want it to. And there is so much glory. There is so much excitement. There is so much to look forward to that I think we do our congregations a disservice when that's not continually put out in front of them. I heard somebody say it this way: my job as a pastor is to get my congregation ready for eternity. Mm. And it... that sounds so simplistic, but at the same time, it's so true. Like, I want you to be able to navigate the grind of this life and the trials and the joys alike from the lens of, this isn't forever. There is eternity that awaits. And man, I just have to believe, and I'm that confidence comes from what I see in scripture, that our first day in eternity, we're going to recognize, man, this is life. Mm-hmm. This is the life I was created for. This was the life that I was longing for in my old life. I didn't realize it fully until now.
Yeah. And I think as church leaders, and it's that constant tension that we try and walk the balance. You think back to maybe some of the upbringing you had as a kid, We're about the same age, and I remember some of these things. And
yep.
the call of the gospel sometimes was it leaned too heavily in the, this is what hell is, and this is where you'll be if you don't do this. And it focused more on saving you from hell, not saving you to God.
Yeah.
And I think over the last 20 years, there was a bit of a shift more towards, instead of focusing on the negative and the ramifications of damnation, there was kind of this swing more into the love and the hope, but it went too far in the sense that it seemed, it just swung too far to the other end. It
seemed to minimize the severity of sin.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And so we are constantly trying to walk that line of helping people understand hell is real.
Yeah.
Our sin has a consequence.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't want to face that consequence because there's nothing we can do to make up for it.
Yeah.
But Christ came to earth and made up the and took on the consequence for our sin. And so, yes, we want to see people saved from the enemy snatching them into hell.
Mm-hmm.
But we also, it can't be fear-based. It can't be, I just got to avoid hell. There is, if that's all we're focusing on, we are missing the point, because the life that is to come in heaven has so much more for us to enjoy and to consider and to look forward to.
I think that is a huge point in all of this eternity discussion, because I think there's a lot of people, unbeliever or believer alike, that would approach this as though the goal or the the punishment, I guess, is the goal is heaven. The punishment that we want to be saved from is hell. And yes, there is an element of that, but we're actually missing the focus of the gospel. The focus of the gospel is that because of what Christ has done, we are reconciled to God. That is the prize.
Not to heaven.
Not
to heaven. Heaven is where we will be with him.
Yes.
But we are not reconciled to heaven. We are reconciled to God.
Yes. Your first, when you step into eternity, your first thought is not, I made it to this place.
Yeah.
Your first thought is going to be, I didn't deserve this, but I am reconciled to God. That is the prize. Heaven is just the destination where we get to enjoy that prize.
Yes.
And that is, on this side of the return of Christ, that is the current heaven. And then once the restoration of all things comes, that is here. When heaven and earth meet and we are restored here and we get to enjoy him forever. But heaven is the place where God is. So I think that's what we need to be aware of. It's like the goal of the gospel, the goal of Scripture is not for you simply just to get to heaven. The goal is for you to be reconciled to God. And now on the other side of that is the rejection of Christ is the removal from God's presence, not just for a moment, but forever. Like, he is the prize that we long to be restored to. So the longing of your heart is not to be at a place of paradise or peace. That's just a byproduct of that. The longing of your soul is to be restored to God.
Yeah.
That's what your soul longs for.
And I think that I understand why the terminology has been used. You know, our punishment for rejecting or for living a rebellious life is hell. I understand the terminology because it's not going to be enjoyable.
All right, no.
But I think of it this way, that when the longing of our heart is to know God and to be in his presence, and by that, for now, it's by being in his word, by speaking with him, by being led by the Holy Spirit in our lives, God sees that and grants us that as a gift of his grace. But when he sees one of his children, and by children, I mean one of his created beings, in rebellion, saying, I want nothing, I don't believe in this guy, I want nothing to do with him. Yeah. And there's people who go as far as to say, even if God was real, I would reject him.
Mm.
again, in God's mercy, he gives them the desires of their heart.
Yeah.
In the end.
Yeah.
But what he's doing is he's calling them to come to him because he knows what eternity without him will be like.
Yeah.
And it is not something that they want. A lot of times in scripture, and there's times where Jesus is talking about it, but he describes hell or Hades or the afterlife without God as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting, it's an interesting way of describing it. And I think for a lot of us, we will say, yeah, weeping, that makes sense. Mm-hmm. When a person is faced with the consequences of their actions and they recognize that, oh, God is real and I've rejected him, there will be weeping, but gnashing of teeth.
Yeah,
that's an interesting phrase. Yep. What are we to make of that?
Well, I'll just tell you what I always thought as a kid, and now as I've looked into scripture and studied, I see what it actually is. So when I was a kid, the gnashing of teeth, I almost thought of like the evil surrounding you, like the demons or whatever it is. Like just, I think of the face that they would make of gnashing of teeth and just a place of evil. But the more I've dove into scripture, I realized that that's actually talking about the person that is in hell. Mm. And the gnashing of teeth is a gnashing, not just of pain, but of anger. And I think there are two separate dichotomies that you see play out for the person that is in the presence of God and the person that is cast out of the presence of God, both forever. The person that is in the presence of God is experiencing this perpetual softening of their heart to the things of God. They see things from God's perspective, not that they are becoming God, but they're seeing things from his perspective. They're in the presence of his holiness, and they're seeing how good and right and enjoyable he is, and that's just going to continually be renewed as we live in eternity. On the other side of this dichotomy is the person who is cast out of God's presence, and you said it, they are given their heart's desire. They have a heart that is hardened to the things of God. There is no repentance in heaven.
Or in hell.
Wow, that takes a very different direction. In hell. Thank you for
catching
that.
Well, we will not need to repent in heaven. There is no sin.
Yes. But in hell, there's no chance of forgiveness. There is no chance of repentance. There's no chance to be restored back to God. And so he has given them the desires of their heart. And so there's this hardening of their hearts that will be perpetually hardened for all of eternity. So the gnashing of teeth is not just the pain, but it's this anger against the things of God. They are going to become more of enemies of God, more removed from the things of God as they continue in eternity. So the gnashing of teeth is this anger, this unrepentant state. They're going to be, if you want to use a human term, stubbornness of heart, that's just going to continue. So this gnashing of teeth is this perpetual anger, resentment, hatred of God that never goes away. And we know when we're experiencing that, there is no joy, there is no peace. And so it's just this continual cycle that will never end.
Yeah. This ongoing rebellion against him. There's no turning back. And it's not that they desire to turn back and know they've missed their chance. They don't want to turn back.
Right.
They will say, how dare you, God, and shake their fist at him and rebel against him. So, so we've kind of talked some about how we will recognize who is in heaven with us, what kind of the nature of heaven and hell as we understand it from Scripture is. And so far, we've done a terrible job of answering our question for today.
Yes.
Will we know who is not in heaven with us? So let's kind of turn our attention to that. We've said that we will, for those of us in heaven, we will recognize who is in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But there's one scripture that I see people kind of point to when it comes to this topic, recognizing someone as someone in heaven or not in heaven, and recognizing the other. And it's found in Luke chapter 16. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to turn there. I'm going to read this. This is a... now, I've seen people say that this is not listed as a parable, but what we see is we find it within a list of parables. And so I take it as a parable. Yeah. I think this is a story that Jesus is telling that is meant to teach us something.
Yeah.
And so it's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to read. It says, there was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. So we have this poor man, Lazarus, has nothing, has these sores. And when he dies, he had faith in God and ends up with Abraham in eternity. And yet this rich man, Lazarus, he finds himself in Hades. Yep. And he sees Lazarus at Abraham's side. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life, you received your good things. All that you wanted in life, you got.
Yep.
And so now, just as Lazarus received bad things, now he's comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us. That kind of speaks to what we said. Mm-hmm. There's no repentance in hell.
Right.
There's no crossing that chasm once you're there. Father, he said, Father Abraham, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But Abraham told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And there's a lot in this that I think is interesting for us today. But people will see this and say, see, the rich man recognized Lazarus, and even Abraham was communicating with this rich man who was in hell, and Abraham's in heaven. So is this teaching us about the nature of heaven and hell as a parable?
It could be.
It could be. Here's the problem with some of these questions. Not problem. Here's the problem we find ourselves in as podcast hosts. If there was a clear, thus saith the Lord in Scripture, we would not have a podcast to do. And we would not have these questions.
Yeah.
But when I told my wife we were filming this today, she said, so is this going to be you guys talking a while to just say, I don't know? I'm like, unfortunately, yes.
Yes.
Will we know who isn't in heaven with us? We don't have a clear scriptural answer.
Right.
But I do think, it was what we've said, I do think we have some things that we can learn.
Yeah.
So is this teaching about heaven and hell? Maybe.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's the point. I think the point is we have what we need, and this, and scripture speaks to this. We have what we need to achieve salvation in the Old Testament.
Right.
In the law of Moses and the prophets.
Yeah.
And this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. All scripture. There was no New Testament at this point.
Right.
All scripture, meaning the Old Testament. Now, we would apply this statement to the New Testament as well. Mm-hmm. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, and training so that the man of God will be raised up in righteousness.
Yep.
All that we have is available to us. All that we need.
Yep.
And what's interesting to me is, in this story, and then we can get back to the question, but you'll often hear people, atheists, agnostics, skeptics, say, if God were real, why doesn't he just open up the sky and show to all of us?
Yeah.
He did. He literally came down to earth, lived a life, and rose from the dead.
Yep.
And you're rejecting him, just as the scriptures say. If someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.
Here's the issue with this, and I think this is kind of the heart of that question. If God revealed himself in the way that I choose, I would believe in him. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't get to choose the way God revealed himself. And here's the one reason why. You're not God. God has revealed himself and has sent his son in the way that he chose. We don't get to say, well, if he would have done it another way, then maybe I would have believed. Or if he would have done it in this manner or had this type of revealing of himself, then maybe I would believe. But since he came in this way, I choose to reject it. Well, we're not God, so we don't get to choose how God has revealed himself. But what he has told us in this is the way that I have revealed myself through my son, through my word, the Holy Scriptures, through my Holy Spirit that illuminates that word, that is enough for you. So rather than look for all these little loopholes around and say, well, I wish God would have done this, maybe we should just tap into the way that God actually revealed himself and trust him in that.
Yeah, and I think what you brought up goes to kind of what you'll see throughout history, but we see it in our culture still. I don't like that God is this way. Why doesn't God allow this thing that I want him to allow?
Right.
We don't get to pick and choose the nature of God, the mm-hmm. things that he allows, the things he doesn't allow. Yep. That's not that he is good.
Yep.
His nature is holiness and justice and righteousness and goodness. Not mine.
Yep.
So I don't get to tell him what is good and right and just.
Yes.
He tells me, and I need to change my opinion to match his on that subject.
That's powerful. And yet we still haven't answered the question.
No, the question. We haven't.
But I think all of that sets the scene for this.
Yes.
The question is, will we know if our loved ones are not in heaven with us? Let's just get this out front. We don't know. For sure. But there's a couple different scenarios that could happen. And I think it'd probably be one or the other. The first one is this. Because of what Scripture says about the former things passing away, and in Revelation 21, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There is a possibility, and it's only that, there is a possibility that we will not remember those who are not in heaven with us. We will remember those who are with us, but because those things have passed away and ultimately will be destroyed, we may not remember that. And if that's the case, then we really don't have anything to fear in that. There's not going to be, and I think we can say this definitively, there's not going to be a moment in heaven where we long for something that is not in heaven, something or someone. Right. There's not going to be that. Which leads us to the second possibility, that we will remember those who rebelled against God, which are all those who haven't put their trust in Jesus. We will remember them, but seeing things from the vantage point that we will have then, with a full, maybe not a full understanding, but a progressively full understanding of God's justice and his mercy and how we didn't deserve to be here either, but because of the grace of Christ, we're here. And understanding all of that, we will see that those who are not in heaven with us, it's for a right reason.
Yeah,
it's because of God's justice. We're not going to sympathize with evil. We're not going to have sympathy for sin in heaven. And so regardless of where, if we know who is or isn't, that's not really the point. We will understand God's nature more fully, and we will agree with the decision that he's made as to who is here and who isn't.
Yeah, and that's hard for us to,
man, that's tough,
to grapple with now.
Yeah.
But I kind of go along with that to 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter that, yeah, that gets recited at weddings all the time.
Yeah.
But Paul says this towards the end of the chapter. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully as I am fully known.
Yeah.
I think what he's saying is the childish things, the in the mirror dimly lit, now in part, we see things from an earthly perspective right now. It's all we have.
Yep.
But when we are reconciled to God in eternity, we begin to see, as you said, we see the things that God sees. We see,
yeah,
his creation the way he sees it.
Yeah.
We see the people he created the way he sees them. That means he loves them. He cares for them. He died for them. But it also means we see sin for what it is.
Yeah.
We recognize the harsh realities of sin, and we see the justice that comes for that.
Yeah.
And so we, will there be sadness, I think is really what the heart of this question is. Will we be sad for those who aren't in heaven with us? Well, we might not know that they're not there. Yeah, that might be a way that it's, or we might recognize that they're not there and we won't be sad because we recognize we have the eyes of God to see the justice.
Yeah.
The
divine judgment of God.
Yes, judgment.
Like you will be, this sounds really harsh from an earthly perspective. Mm-hmm. We will rejoice with the demolishment of evil.
Yes.
Not that we necessarily will rejoice in the destruction of other people. All the while, though, I mean, we may, because we will rejoice in the destruction of evil. And maybe here's the bigger point. Those who are asking this question, and I know it may come from a couple points of view or a couple circumstances in life. One, maybe that loved one has already passed on. I think to that person, I would say this. You cannot change the past. Mm. You cannot pray them into heaven now. You can only move forward here. And trust that when God says there's a day coming that you will rejoice in the destruction of evil, you got to hold him at his word there. So I want to say that that now your priority is not that person if they've passed on. It's, are you right with God? You'll be the only one that stands before God speaking on your behalf. Mm-hmm. And of course, we know Jesus will be the intermediary there, but you will not stand with someone else and answer for them. You can only stand for yourself. But the second part of that is this, and I'm assuming maybe this comes from someone who is like, man, I've got someone that's living now that is an unbeliever. What's going to happen to them? I think this understanding of who God is and what eternity will be like and how evil will be absolved and there will be no sin should cause us to understand the urgency of the gospel. Hmm. So we don't rest in this just complacency of, well, they rejected the gospel, they're not a believer now, so you know, what do? We'll just, that stinks. No, go and that should stir up a more genuine gospel boldness to go and share the gospel. And here's the other thing I think we should understand. You're not responsible for their response to the gospel.
No.
You cannot be the one that transforms the heart. That is only the work of God through his Holy Spirit. Jesus' blood on the cross is the only thing that saves them, not how much you want it for them. But you have been given the mission to go and be the ambassador for Christ and share the gospel message. And in light of eternity, in light of the destruction of sinful men and women that have rejected Christ, that ought to give us the boldness to share, to go and continue to pray for them, to ask God to intervene and share the gospel message with them. I think so often in the American church, we lose sight of heaven and hell hanging in the balance. This standing in the presence of God forever or a removal from his presence forever, like that is the biggest thing that hangs in the balance. And so all of that should cause believers to have a renewed sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel. This is the way to be saved. And when heaven and hell hangs in the balance, how can we stay silent with that?
Yeah. And I think just kind of as a final thought, along with it, I think it's kind of what we've spoken to, but along with that urgency, for us personally, we think of other people, will they be in heaven with us? Will they not? And I understand that. But ultimately, when we're in heaven, yes, we will be with the global church. We will be with the heavenly hosts, and it will be special. But at the end of the day, we will be in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And that is enough.
Yeah.
And that is all we need. The relationships that we have here are wonderful. They are gifts from God. But ultimately, it is about being in his presence fully. And that will be enough for us when we're there.
Amen.
So, Well, I think we've about covered it this morning. So I want to thank you all for joining us for this episode of the Since You Asked podcast. If you have any questions that you would like us to cover here on the podcast or to talk in circles around for a little while before we answer it or don't answer it, I want to ask you to send those in to question@redbrushcc.org. We would love to have those to answer on a future episode. And if this podcast, if this episode has been a blessing to you, we'd love to hear from you as well. You can send an email to that same email address, or you can leave a comment on whatever platform you're on. You can leave us a like, subscribe to the podcast. You can leave us a rating and let us know.
Share it with the people you love the most.
Yeah.
Or the people you don't like. Like, we don't really care. We're not picky. Just share the podcast. That's the best way for this to get out, for this podcast to grow. We've gotten a really good response to our first couple episodes. And so we just want to see what God does with this. We want to be faithful to what he's called us to, faithful to the scriptures. And you sharing that would be a huge blessing to us if this has been a blessing to you.
Yeah. And use this as a way to start conversations with people about, you know, hey, have you ever thought about the nature of heaven, what it's going to be like?
Yeah.
Here's a podcast that I listen to on that. Let's listen to it and discuss it sometime.
Yep.
Something like that. This can be ways that you can start gospel conversations with people that you love. So again, thank you guys for joining us, and we'll see you next time on the Since You Asked podcast.